And was that not an amazing story or what? I mean, here he was part of the house of Saul. David overcame and defeated the house of Saul. And during the flight of that skirmish, his nurse picked him up at 5 years of age and dropped him, and he damaged his feet, and he was crippled in his feet. And so years later, after God had already spoken to David that his son Solomon was going to build the temple of the Lord, he began to sit back and ponder, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And so he was looking to be able to extend God's heart. Didn't have to do it, but it did represent God's mercy nature. And so sure enough, they found him and brought him to David, and he restored everything that had been taken away, and he invited him to sit at the king's table and to live in Jerusalem instead of out in Lo-Debar. We called it Lower the Bar, out in just outer Oogie Boogie, and he established him. So we went through a few points last week of how grace seeks us out, it looks for us, and how grace will actually carry us where we need to be. It'll take us from point A to point B. And Mephibosheth did say yes to the call of God. And through grace and the king's extension to him, he found a brand new identity. And also grace gave Mephibosheth an inheritance he would not otherwise have had. It is a beautiful story. If you weren't here last week, read 2 Samuel 9. It's a short chapter, but we recommend that to you. And it'll also be on our podcast as well. But I think it's just a beautiful, beautiful story of the heart of God. And it's also a tremendous theology of grace. And we talked about a week ago how there was a conference in Britain trying to discover what distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. And they were duking it out and battling ideas. And it wasn't until C.S. Lewis stumbled in and said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's all about the free gift of God, his free gift of righteousness and his love for humanity and the human condition. So we're going to continue on with a little different spin this Sunday. But in Acts 20, if you'll join me in verse 22, this is Paul as he is going on his missionary journeys, and he is weaving in and out of different cities. And at this particular moment, he's saying farewell to the Ephesian Christians. And he says in verse 22, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I don't know about you, that just puts a smile on my face. Some words have certain expressions. You know, some words are weighty. Some words are austere or stern. Not grace. Oh, that I might finish the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. I can't even say that without smiling. It's a happy thought. The gospel of grace. Can we say the gospel of grace? The gospel of grace is what releases us and lets us go and forgives us and atones for us and gives us a future and a hope. It's not the gospel of law and the gospel of rules and the gospel of performance. No, he wanted to testify to the gospel of grace. And we want to be people of grace that understand the free gift of God and honor that through worship and live in it, because it affects how we see ourselves. It affects how we see others. It affects how we see God. How many of you know that if we're not quite sure we're loved, it's hard to love others? Do we realize that? We have to know that God thinks we're absolutely amazing, because that does something to us on the inside. And when we know that, then there's the wherewithal to turn and spill out on others, because we know it. I'm loved by God. He's got my picture in his wallet. What do you think? I mean, he doesn't just tolerate me. He doesn't just love me. He likes me. He's not tolerating me. People think, well, he's God. He has to put up with me. No, he loves us. He likes us, committed to us. This gospel of God's grace. Can you say God's grace? I've been in a pattern here for the last week or two of just waking up every day, and before I start the day, I just declare shouts of grace, grace. Because there's sometimes it's like you don't want to start the day. There's sometimes you don't want to throw your foot off the bed and begin, especially if there's something you know that you need to face and you're thinking, I don't want to deal with that. But everything is made better when we introduce God into the equation, and we can do that just like with Zerubbabel and Haggai with shouts of grace, grace. Or as one translation says, the Lord bless, or favor, favor. And we're calling down God's attendance to our situation. Oh, we love grace. I'm going to just look at a couple of dimensions because grace, as wonderful as it is, how many of you know that if the enemy cannot keep you from discovering something in God that's powerful, if he can't keep you from that, then he'll try to push you off into an abuse of that. Are we here? If God can't keep us from getting saved, and then we finally get saved, then maybe he'll try to get us weird, or maybe he'll try to get us, you know, puffed up like the Gnostics who thought they had the inside revelation and scoop, and they began to alienate themselves from others and get into religious pride. And so he's always looking for a certain curveball, and that's why we always want to be diligent in maintaining a relationship with the Lord and maintaining our alignment. So as I'm thinking about this propensity, I was thinking about the analogy of driving a car on the road, on the highway. And one of the fundamental aspects of driving a car, I would say, would be to keep that bad boy on the road. How many of y'all know that's a good idea? I don't even know if that was in our test when we took our driving test. I don't remember that. I remember signs and, you know, issues of merging and all these different scenarios of complicated intersections and speed limit. But I don't ever remember a question about where do you keep the car when you drive. You know, I don't remember that one. So I would say this is about as basic as we're going to get. It's a good idea. Keep that car on the road. Now, I know you may have a Jeep and be tempted to go off-roading. I've done the Jeep thing, and it found its way off the road on occasion, you know. And if you got a Jeep, you got to get some mud on that bad boy, or there's no use even having the thing. But for the rest of us normal folk, it's a good idea just to keep that vehicle on the road. Do we think that's a good idea? Because there's a ditch on either side. There's a ditch on either side. We want to keep it on the mark. We want to live our lives on the word, on the road, on the mark, where it's safe, where it's straight, where we belong. But the enemy wants to push us to the right and to the left. Now, I'm going to confess a little bit this morning. Don't turn me in to the state patrol, please, because I might need to come back and preach one day. But at any rate, there are occasions when I'm riding down I-40, and I will test my alignment just to see if my alignment is aligned properly. So I don't let go of the steering wheel, but I'll just kind of I'll keep my fingers around it like this and just kind of back off a little bit just when there's no other cars around. Caveat, okay. Disclaimer, when there's no one on my right and my left and I've got the whole, you know, highway to myself, I'll just kind of, just to see, am I pulling right or am I pulling left? I don't know if y'all have ever done that before, and it's just tough when you start pulling one direction. It's like taking a eraser and just rubbing it. You'll wear out your tires. We know that. And so what happens is that when you hit a bump and a bad bump, it'll knock your alignment out, will it not? And so it's funny. Sometimes you can go and get your car inspected and go get some alignment work, and like 3 days later, you hit this, boom, you hit this bump, like ruck 'em, fruck 'em, ruck. You know, and I'm like, I hope I didn't. And you take your hands off, and the thing, that bad boy just starts, you know, taking you off. And so I just want to see, am I lined up right? Also in life, we can hit a bump, and there's the propensity based on that bump in life, to veer to the right, to veer to the left. The propensity is there. And we get off the word and we start to create a theology based on that bump. Hello? And we stop driving straight. And so we start creating doctrine based on experience instead of subjecting our experience to doctrine. And doctrine's not a big term. It just means teaching, the teaching of truth, the teaching of the scripture, you see. And so many times we can allow things that happen to determine our theology. It's quite common, and we can potentially hit a spiritual ditch on the right or the left based on a wound, based on an experience, based now on our convenience or our selfish perspective or our comfort or our greed or our unteachableness or based on all kinds of conditions. So we want to stay on the road. We want to stay on the word. Now, concerning grace and the teaching of grace, we want to stay out of two ditches associated with grace. They are the ditches of legalism and license. Legalism on one side, which it pretty much speaks for itself, and license, or we could say licentiousness, and we'll unpack that a little bit later. But the Apostle Paul was so motivated by grace and the gospel of grace that he was willing to sacrifice everything. Now, what would motivate a man to do that? There would have to be some serious motivation and stimulation to be willing to just lay down your life and say, I don't even care about my life. Oh, that I might finish the task of testifying to this gospel of grace. It didn't mean that he was just so rough and tough and the Marlboro man. No, he saw something that fascinated him to such a place. He's like, I just don't care about the pedigree, and I don't care about the resume, and I don't care about those things that Philippians says were credited to my account. Oh, that I might know him, that I might greatly understand the wonders of his person more and more. I've been captured and I've been conquered by a greater thing. Then what do my friends think? And you know, what am I wearing to the party tonight? And just the little things. He saw something so transcendent and grandiose, he was ruined in a good way. Grace does that. Grace does that. And it changed how he lived his life. So it wasn't just something that he received. It was also something he measured out. So grace receives and grace gives. Would you not say that Paul gave his life and laid it down? Would you not say that he was just absolutely remarkable in his exploits? So it was not just something he received. It also motivated him to give. So through grace, we receive and give. We receive and give. It's interesting. Grace so gripped Paul that he considered his life worth nothing. That's amazing. I looked up this same text in the translation, The Message, by Eugene Peterson. And he said it this way: but there is another urgency before me now. I feel compelled to go to Jerusalem. I'm completely in the dark about what will happen when I get there. I do know that it won't be any picnic, for the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead. But that matters little. You see, perspective is everything. We think about what I go through, the price that I have to pay. Paul said, these momentary light afflictions, momentary light. Now, he's a man who was stoned, who was beaten, who was left for dead, who, you know, read the whole litany in Corinthians about how he was, you know, spent a day and a night in the ocean, fears within, fears without, wild animals, fears from his countrymen. I mean, he was beaten by rods several times. He was stoned, left for dead. But he came up at the end of that and said, these light and momentary afflictions. Now, we know that, you know, he wasn't just trying to be understated and trying to be falsely humble. It was like, I have seen something so glorious. I don't give a rip about the beatings. The beatings are only going to advance the gospel The beatings are only going to add power to my ministry. The insults are only going to add power to my character. All this stuff, it means nothing because I've seen this. And so he says, it matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started, the job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredible, extravagant generosity of God. Can we say that together? This incredibly extravagant generosity of God. I like that. This incredible, extravagant generosity. That's what motivates a man. That's what motivated Paul. That's what could motivate us. I've always thought that if we could see what Paul saw, if we could understand what he understood, we could do what Paul did. Or like Isaiah, who looked up in Isaiah 6 and beheld the glory of the Lord filling the temple. If we could behold what Isaiah saw and beheld, maybe we could do what Isaiah did. He was so gripped by something that fascinated him. This incredible, extravagant generosity, it motivated him. It can change and motivate us. There's something out there. Now, any truth can be abused. It can be added to or subtracted from. So again, we're going to take a look at two ditches as we attempt to keep the car on the road today. First is legalism. Legalism. We're going to look at Galatia, which was a Roman province and region, which had many local churches in this particular area. And these churches in Galatia, Paul referred to them as the Galatians, whereby we have the epistle of Galatians. These churches were being confused by some false teachers that were creeping in called Judaizers, who were teaching the Gentile Christians that they were not really saved unless they obeyed all the Jewish laws, such as circumcision and eating special foods and celebrating Jewish feast days. And Paul was convinced that we're to live by the law of love and not the law of Moses. First of all, no one could keep the law, although the law is right and righteous and good, and its standard is appropriate. But we are changed only by the gospel of grace. So Paul was concerned for these churches, as we pick up here in Galatians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6. He said, I'm astonished. Now, this is interesting. In every letter, he always commended the churches and then maybe gave some correction. At times, he would give some rebukes. Galatians is the only letter where he never commended them. They had so severed themselves from the head, he just couldn't find, because he was perplexed. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you, how? By the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really what? No gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into what? Confusion, and are trying to what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. It's interesting. Paul was telling the Galatians, look, this message you've received, it's not even the gospel. It's contradictory to the gospel. The gospel is good news, taking yokes off his people. The gospel doesn't put a yoke on, it takes yokes off. He liberates and empowers. So there is no different gospel. There's only the gospel of grace. We talked about last week out of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast, for this is the gift of God. Remember, I took my watch off and I handed it to Jane. The only thing she had to do to have it was to receive it. Didn't pay for it. It's a gift. Grace through faith. And so there is no other gospel. If there's any other message, it ceases to be the gospel. There is no gospel of works. There is no gospel of law or rules. If we think there is, it ceases to be the gospel. Are we here? And that's why we have to be vigilant in these things. There is no gospel of self-effort, even though we can go to the libraries and find plenty of books on plenty of shelves and in the bookstores. We can go into Barnes & Noble and find plenty of self-help, and we can find plenty of better thyself, which is fine on the human side, but not as far as our confidence goes in regards to ultimate things. There is no gospel of self-improvement. There is no gospel of performance and striving. There is no gospel where man is at the center, human attainment. There are no rules and well, there is one rule. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to get legal, if we want to get into the Jewish law, we can just cut to the chase. We can abbreviate it. How many of y'all appreciate Cliff Notes? How many of y'all like the little yellow books in college? Y'all appreciate the yellow books? Thank God for the yellow books. Just cut to the chase. Help a man so I don't have to navigate all that, you know? We were watching Divergent the other night, and thank God Mary Ivy was there interpreting along. We were trying to keep up with all the factions and trying to figure it all out, and she was interpreting as we went along. And so Jesus was helping us. How many of y'all know we could get real lost in Leviticus? We could get lost in Deuteronomy. We could get lost in the law at times. Jesus says, good news, I'm on the scene. I'm going to take all of that Jewish legitimate law and all the regulations and all the rules and all of the fine print and all of the advanced calculus, I'm going to take all that and I'm going to streamline it and abbreviate it and give it to you in just a little thimbleful. Love the Lord. How many of y'all can do that? I can do that because if I love him, I won't commit adultery. If I love him, I won't steal. If I'm loving him, I'm going to be kind to my neighbor. Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, that's the totality of who we are. And so he's taken all the complexities of that in the Old Testament, which is right and true, and it's a straight plumb line, and he reduces it to saying, just love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have a good day. I can do that. Can we do that? That's doable. Religion makes it hard. Jesus makes it easy. Makes it easy. I want to say it's not rocket science. Christine's got a t-shirt that says, well, it actually is rocket science. That's her, you know, one of her fields is that level of science, you know. And so Jesus was helping the common man. And he's reducing it to issues of the heart. Issues of the heart. Issues of the heart. The law of love. The law of love. The law of love, so there is no other gospel. Paul here called this attempt at a perversion. He called this an attempt at perverting the gospel, a perversion of the gospel. Pervert just simply means twist, twisted. You're redefining it. You're revising. You're changing it out in an improper, immoral way. And it was troubling to them, and it was throwing them into confusion. That's what a perversion of something will do. So let's track this threat just a little bit. Let's go to Colossians 2 first. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Girls eat popcorn. That's how you navigate through those four epistles right there. Or General Electric Power Company. Does that help you? All right, Colossians 2, verse 6. This was an issue then. It can still be an issue today, but in various forms. Here Paul said to the church at Colossae, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, do what? Continue with him. You started in Christ by grace. You're going to finish in the same way. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? Human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Can you say human traditions? I'm not interested in that. I want to know, what's the word of the Lord? What's the word of the Lord? Don't put some yoke he never called me to. What's God saying? What is truth? Then we drop down into verse 16 of chapter 2. Here where Paul went on to say, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. How many of you know in some circles these are big deals? They are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, the substance, however, is found in whom? In Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on, again, what? Human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Go over to 1 Timothy 4. Now again, this may not be the ditch that's an issue for you and I. I mean, they're all kind of, they're different buttons that can be pushed in different people's lives. So this thing of adding to the message may not be an issue, but for some, it could. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow, that's not influencing, you know, winning friends and influencing people right there. Doctrines of demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him. For out of the heart come thefts and adulteries and murders, etc., etc. So we don't put our confidence in what I eat and what day do we worship, and oh, we forbid marriage and all of these things that are merely a shadow. They have no substance. It's not real. The substance belongs to Christ. It's a misplaced confidence, what I eat, what I do. Oh, I pray five times a day. I point in this direction. I do this. I, and where's the emphasis? I, self-righteousness. I, where's the obsession with him? Him, I'm nothing. He's everything. Paul said, my life doesn't matter anything. Oh, but the grace of God has overwhelmed me. And so there's a wrong focus here, abstaining from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. But in other words, if it's in the sheet, you can eat, okay? He's declared everything clean through prayer, all right? By those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. I mean, to me, it gets dizzying. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Now, there are things you can do by common sense. You may not want to eat a certain food because you feel like, well, ooh, that's yuck or whatever. That's an issue of preference, not biblical conviction. Hello? And there are certain things, obviously, they're issues of wisdom, but don't pertain to righteousness. Are we here? We can make common sense choices on what's good for us, but it doesn't establish us in righteousness. It doesn't have the power. Eating that, not eating that, therefore I'm justified. Are you kidding me? Worshiping on this day versus the other day. Are you kidding me? Going up to the feast. There was a time where the prophet said, I'm fed up with your feast. They mean nothing. They're all about you. And Jesus is in the wings wanting to be our magnificent obsession. Does our confidence lay with us or God. You know, it's easy. You know, people can get in a legalistic thing. I don't drink. I don't smoke. You know, I don't cuss the cat. I don't. And it's like, well, that's good. I mean, some of that's just common sense. That won't justify you. I don't. Kind of that self, right? Kind of that moralistic, kind of, oh. It's interesting. The Corinthians were the immoral and the wacky and abusing spiritual gifts and abused the Lord's table. He had grace for them. But he didn't have a lot of grace in Galatians for the self-righteous. In other words, the Corinthians knew they were messed up. The Galatians thought they had it, but they had lost connection to the head. They had fallen from grace, as it were. You know, and it's kind of like what I do, and it's just kind of a legalistic performance. It's a religious spirit, you see. You see, now, there's certain things, you know, that are wrong or not healthy. We can't put prohibitions where the scriptures don't put prohibitions. We can't be dogmatic where the scriptures are silent and try to formulate some doctrine out of some obscure truth. And so, again, it's the law of love. It's the law of liberty that he set us free. It's for freedom that he set us free. He whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. I don't have time to take my spiritual pulse. I hope I'm okay. Am I doing okay? I'm okay. He said I'm okay. So I don't have to say I hope I'm okay. I woke up today. I didn't feel okay. I wonder if I'm okay. It doesn't matter a rip what I feel. I don't feel okay. I'm feeling dry. I don't feel real fervent. Doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I didn't pray as much as I should have today. Well, God's not going to love you less. I hadn't read the word like I should. Well, okay, he's not going to love you less. You may love him less. We need to be free to follow, to worship. Now, there are demands that the gospel makes, but even that is by grace. It's all by grace. Are we here? We've defined faith before simply as confidence in God, not the stuff we do or don't do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't kiss the cat, don't date those who do. Don't, it's like we measure ourselves. It's kind of like the prodigal son, the oldest son who said, I've always been there, I've always done, I've. One was a sinner and one was religious. They were both off in a ditch. They were both wrong. Sinner boy and religious boy, both on the opposite spectrum, off the road. Do we see? Grace is unmerited favor. It's not due, rather it's done. It's done. He did it. I can't, he can. So I'm going to worship him because he's the one who can. I can't, he can. So I'm going to follow him, going to worship him, going to trust in him. We put our confidence in his unmerited favor and love in the finished work of the cross. The free gift of righteousness cannot be improved upon. We have, folks, a full redemption, not partial redemption. We are totally justified, not partially justified. That's why that notion, God helps those who help themselves. No, that's heretical. No, that undercuts the whole point of our need and depravity and his saving grace. Because we couldn't help ourselves, therefore he helps us. It's all by faith and grace. Now, there are works. That's why we balance the book of James with the book of Galatians, because faith without works is dead, but we don't work to earn something. We work because we're justified. I work now because I'm loved. I'm not working to be loved. I'm working due to love. So duty in the Christian faith is there. There's discipline, but love always needs to stay a couple of feet ahead of it, a couple of steps ahead of duty. Are we here? We've used before the analogy of the nurse who has a job. It's a job. Wait on the patients. You know, take the clipboard and check the vitals. How are you doing? And making sure blood pressure, do they have enough to drink? You know, making sure they're attended to. But what if that nurse falls in love with the patient? Then it's more of just checking off. It's like, hey, can I get you some more water? Hey, let's make sure that that blanket is up here where it needs to be. Can I cut the TV on? What channel do you want, honey? Tell me what. It becomes more than a job. It becomes more than duty. It's something from the heart. Hello? So it's more than a job. It's no, from the, I want to do this. So I'm working not to earn. I'm working based on love. It's all about love. God loves love. He wants us to love love. It's the law of love that motivates a man, that fascinates the human heart, so that we're not reduced to, well, I'm among those who don't do it. I don't party. Well, maybe you need to, sweetheart. You know, kind of that, I'm going to pin you down and pour some beer in your mouth or something. I mean, maybe you need to. But kind of that spirit of, no, it's not about that. It's just about him. I'm not even conscious of what I don't do. I'm conscious of him. I'm loving him. And because I love him, then there's going to be things I'm not going to do and say no to. Due to love and due to what's right. Hello? Versus, well, I'm just going to hold on until that day and just be miserable. Gosh, he died for more than that. He died more for more than a boring life. There's nothing boring about the King of Glory. Nothing boring about him. He wants to wow the human heart. He is the great romantic. Amen? He wants us fascinated at a heart level. As believers, we fall on the rock every day. We're looking to him. Again, as I mentioned, starting every day by grace, grace. So that's a small look at legalism. Just a small look. Now, for the other side of the ditch, let's look at license. And if you're thinking, what is license? Is like permission to do anything you want. License or licentiousness, one translation reads. In Jude 3 and 4, just one chapter, but in Jude 3, he writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change," what? "The grace of our God into a," what? "License for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord." So we talked about legalism on this ditch. Then in this ditch, you got those who say, "Oh God, he's forgiven me, he loves me, his grace is there, so I can live any way I want." That's the other abuse. That's the other shit. Both are off the spectrum in the wrong direction. Got to keep the car on the road, are we here? So there are those that will take, you know, they will abuse and change the grace of God into license. They misinterpret it. Again, the grace we celebrated in communion came at quite a price. We want to please him. We want to honor him from the heart level. But those temptations and the possibility of heresy was there as it is today. Therefore, we're exhorted to contend for the faith, the historic faith. Contend translates that we earnestly contend for this New Testament gospel. There's effort involved. Because license and licentiousness and immorality can creep in the name of grace. How many of you know there's all kind of teachings going on today? There's some popular teachings, there is no hell. There's no judgment. No accountability. He died once and for all, so it's a universal salvation. Oh, no, no, no. To those who received him, he gives them the power to become children of God. The universal fatherhood of God. No, no. He's everyone's creator, but he's not everyone's father. He can be to those who receive him. Grace motivates us to receive the gift of righteousness. Who wouldn't want to be in the family? But this whole thing, we're all God's children. We are the world. We are the children. No, we're not, you know. There's sometimes people call me, "Yeah, hey, brother," and I don't know him. I'm like, "Well, really, I don't know I am your brother. I'm not sure about that. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, words mean things, you know. Hello? But there is a family of God. We all have one Father through Christ, through his blood, through his sacrifice, you see. So there's a misapplication of grace. No judgment. I can live any way I want to. God understands. Morality is, it's relative. We're not into that old, you know, that old school morality. No, there's nothing new. It's just the same old, it's the same old immorality. There's no new morality. Hello? You know, and people think, "Oh, it's relative, you know. I can do as I please." There's a false freedom that's on this side of the ditch. On the contrary, though, Bible grace empowers us to live lives pleasing to God. Bible grace empowers us. Some grace teaching involves free forgiveness with no corresponding empowerment to live a victorious life over sin. It's just the message is he forgives you, but that's about it. Then it's just, you know, just kind of find your way. No, he who began a good work in us will finish it. If he started this thing in grace and through his power, he'll finish it through grace and power. And he will take us the distance. I mean, it'd be hard to serve a God that can't take us the distance. He can get us on to the house. He can help us break the tape. He can help us finish the race. You see, what he started, he'll finish. Grace is there to help us to live a victorious life. It's not just forgiving us of our mess. It lifts us up to a new plane where we can live above it all. It's not like, well, you know, I just, you know, I'm human. You know, we start, you can already feel that thing coming on. And I'm not perfect. And, you know, we just kind of start sliding down that path. You know, boys will be boys and no. Well, but we're not mere men. We're not mere women. We're born of incorruptible seed. Hebrews calls it the power of an indestructible life. We're not just mere men and women. We're other. We're the same transcendency of God. We've been seated together with him in heavenly places. You see, far above all rule and power and dominion and every name that is named. Our inheritance is here, not here. He's given us a seat at the table here, not groveling down here. But we need to live like that and realize that grace that broke the grip of hell and got me saved can enable me to live free. People say, well, we've all got vices and addictions. No. No, we don't have to give in to that. You know, no, I'm not going to be addicted. No. I'm going to trust God's grace to be free. But we have to contend. It's there, but we have to contend. And we do live different than the world. We're living on a different plane. Our identity is different. We have a brand new nature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's all by grace, but it's a reality. When I see my old friends from 30 years ago, I look a little bit like the guy they used to know, minus 30 pounds. But at any rate, you know, I'm like, I'm not that guy. And we cut up about what we used to do, and we kind of laugh and all that, but I'm not that guy. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a miracle, this born-again experience. In one fell swoop, he jerked us up to a new place. So I'm not going to grovel down here. I'm not going to apologize. Oh, you virgin. Some women are afraid of that. It's like, well, look, sweetheart, I can be like you any day. But you can never be like me. But we do believe in forgiveness and a second chance. Hello, thank God for the God of the second chance. And with his blood, he can wipe. But we don't apologize because we're not groveling here. He's called us to here, a life above. Well, I want them to understand me. Look, the Jesus who loves you understands you. I've paid quite a price for my faith. That's okay. It's okay. You've had to say no to some things. You've had to pay a price. You've had to be set apart. It's not always fun. It's not always popular. You can feel the sting of it because the current's going this way and pop culture's going this way. And it's hard at times. Can we be honest? It's hard at times. And now the pool is this way. And well, how do you serve God and be popular at the same time? We just have to decide who's going to be our Lord. But he knows how at the right time to come minister encouragement and to come lift you. And you'll always be a cut above. He's never any man's debtor. You do right by him. He will do right by you. We don't sell our birthright for just a pot of porridge. Hello. He knows how to do right by us. We talked last week. Grace knows your address. You say, I'm all alone. I'm the only one. I feel like I'm the only Christian in my school. I'm the only Christian in my workplace. God knows you're there. He can encourage and strengthen. And we and God are a majority. But we do live by the beat of a different drummer. We live above the muck. We live above sin. Titus 2, 11 through 15. The grace of God. It's not just some little ethereal thing here. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to whom? To all men. It teaches us to say what? No to what? Ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared to all men. It's available. It's there. What is it doing? It's teaching us to say no to that stuff on a lesser level. Anyone can live like that. Anyone can sell their birthright. Anyone can just sell out to the system. But His grace is what lifts us above it. Even though there's a price we pay, even though it's tough at times, the grace is still there. You stay the course, sweetheart. You stay the course. Your purity of heart, your resoluteness to be on the up and up, I will reward that. Yes, there's some degree of suffering for righteousness. Yes, because you're feeling the pressure of pop culture coming against you. You feel alienated at times. Yes, it feels a little lonely at times. But I'm the one who will come along in the right time and comfort you and establish you and affirm you. I'm no man's debtor. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no. See, one perversion of the gospel adds yokes to grace, legalism. But the other perversion of the gospel takes away and reduces grace to license and immorality. The latter perversion of watering down righteousness and holiness, etc., usually is to accommodate conveniently the lifestyle of the one preaching it. It's interesting when someone's saying you can live any way you want to, God's forgiven you. You can, you know, and they pervert grace. I wonder why they're preaching that. There's something going on up in there. It's a convenient theology. It's not a biblical theology. They're justifying their actions, justifying their lifestyle. So I tell you what, as far down as we lower the standard, there'll always be a group of people to receive us. Oh, yes, absolutely. Come. Come. Oh, yes. You don't let that, you know, don't let those standards bother you, you know, by all means. I mean, now with all the blurred lines of morality, the big thing is why fight it? Just admit who you are in your sexuality. You know, that's the big homosexual argument today is don't fight it. Just, well, we're always fighting things. What if I have the urge to go take another man's wife? The logic is not you just go with what you feel. What if I want to rob that bank down the street? But yet the mindset is just don't fight it. Admit who you are and just flow with what you feel. Well, no, we're always saying no, this isn't right. Your will keeps you on the road. Are we here? The grace of God teaches us to do what? To say no. To say no. The latter is a perversion. It's watering down. It's a watering down. Now, should our gospel make demands? Sure. Does our teaching make demands? Absolutely. But grace empowers us to obey and teaches us to say no to the wrong things. The gospel of grace does require response, but grace will take us there. We're confident in God's love, even in our weakness. We're confident while yet rooted in truth. See, some are confident presumptuously outside of truth. But there's a difference between a sheep and a pig. If a sheep falls in a mud hole, it's going to kick to get out. A pig is going to wallow and like it. So it's like, are you kicking to get out? God, He just wants to know that you're fighting. If there's something you're dealing with, are you fighting? Is that sheep nature kicking and pushing back? We can live in victory over sin. Some people are more afraid of legalism than they are not living holy. And if you're here and you're devout and you've been trying to live in a right way and then someone's accusing you of legalism, then you want to say, I'm not going to allow the threat of that or the fear of that to push me off my position. I'm not going to allow it to shut me down. There may be those friends that say, oh, why do you pray so much? Or, oh, why do you fast? Why do you give? Oh, why do you live holy? Why are you so honest and such a straight arrow? Because the gospel does make demands, and grace will take us there. Grace empowers. Paul said, I labor more than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God. Oh, that grace that saves and empowers. Which ditch are we in today? We may not be in either. What's our propensity? Is our propensity to veer off in legalism, or is our propensity to veer off in license And again, it doesn't mean that we have to be either, but we just want to make sure that the grace that God ministers is keeping us on the path, is keeping us on the road. Amen? Why don't we stand up together? Do we normally veer toward works and condemnation and lean toward the law? Or do we lean toward license that would throw off even good and healthy restraint? We're going to say no, going to stay on the word, going to stay on the road, not going to give in to another, quote, gospel, which is no gospel at all. The gospel, it's good news. If it's preached properly, it's good news. As we read that story about Mephibosheth last week, wasn't that a sweet story? It's a sweet story, kind and precious. It's a picture of God. And he was so grateful at the end of the day. Lord, we're going to cling today to grace. That grace that's free and it's unearned, whereby we cease from our own striving. But Lord, we're also going to cling today to the grace that empowers, that enables us to live honorable lives above sin, in moral excellence and victory, bringing no reproach to your name. We're going to stay on the road, for our eyes are on you. For our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you, Jesus. Just take it off the stuff and just put it on him. Our eyes are on you. Keeping the car on the road. My eyes are on you today, Jesus. My eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you. Hallelujah. Just while our heads are bowed, if you needed that word today and you say, I'm tempted to kind of go one way or the other, just throw your hand up. Just curious if it's anyone that's, yeah, you know. Well, Lord, I just thank you for the right alignment. The right alignment by your grace. Not by might nor by power, but by your grace. By your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.